How we doing? Everybody good? Awake? All right. Anybody hungry? It's going to be a while, so I hope you brought a little something. Actually, I brought something for you, just to hold you over till lunchtime. So it's coming down the aisles right now. As you get a bag of popcorn, feel free to go ahead and break into that and dive right in. Popcorn is not. I don't eat popcorn very often. For one specific, it's not that I don't like it. It's that once I start eating it, I can't stop. My other snack choices are not like that. M&Ms, I can eat just two handfuls of M&Ms and I'm good. That's all I need and I feel full. I can eat 4, 5, 10, or 12 Oreos and I'm good at that point. I don't really want any more. But once I start eating popcorn, I just don't want to stop. And we can kill, our family can kill gallons of popcorn. In fact, we like to go to the Indianapolis Indians games here in town. Anybody like go to the baseball games? So here's an insider tip, if you don't know this. If you go early in the season, spring for the big bucket of popcorn, the big plastic bucket, because you can take it back every time you go for the whole season and get it refilled for free. Unlimited refills on this giant. So my family will eat 4 buckets of popcorn in about 3 innings. Because like the people at the popcorn stand, they know my kids' names because they're like, oh, you again. There's something about popcorn, though, that makes you just want to keep eating it, and you never feel full. It's not like you ever get to a point where you're like, oh, I've had too much popcorn. Never happened to me. Never. And I think that the element that makes you want more and more popcorn is an element that also should be involved in Christian leadership. Okay, so stick with me. This is going to make sense in just a moment. Because there is an ingredient on that popcorn that is really the reason why you want to keep eating more. You know what it is? It's some of you are saying butter. That's wrong. It's it's the salt. It might be the butter, I don't know. But I really think it's the salt. Because some of you right now are eating popcorn that is salty and you like it, and when you get to the bottom of that bag, you're going to wish that there was more. Some of you, on the other hand, are eating popcorn that does not have salt on it. Yep, I heard, yep. Who knows? Who knows that you have popcorn with no salt? How is it? It's not that good, is it? You can get to the bottom of that bag if you make it that far. And you're not gonna care for any more. You may not even finish it because it's just kind of bland and it doesn't really get those, you know, your saliva going and all that stuff that makes you want to eat more and more. So this is taking a lot longer than I had anticipated to give everybody some popcorn. If you didn't get it, raise your hand. The boys here will hook you up. I'm just kidding. And I think that there is a quality of leadership, not just Christian leadership, but leadership in general, that can leave you wanting more of whatever it is that particular leader has to offer. I know that I had people in my life that did this for me. When I first went to college, I went to Johnson Bible College sort of on a whim. I just kind of showed up. I didn't apply or all the things that you're supposed to do. I didn't do any of that. I just showed up. And one of the first people I met was a man named David Legg. David Legg was the head resident of the men's dorms. And he was in charge of all the guys that lived in the dorms on the campus of the college. He was there to take care of us, really to make sure that we followed the rules, of which Johnson Bible College had many. And so he was one of the first people I talked to. And I told him when I first met him, I said, Mr. Legg, and he said, call me Dave. I said, Mr. Dave, I'm not going to be here very long. I just want you to know, I don't plan to graduate from this school. I'm just kind of here because I don't know where else to be, but I'm going to be leaving soon. And when the time came when I was ready to leave, I stayed for 3 semesters. In the middle of that 3rd semester, I went to Dave and said, Dave, it's time for me to go. I'm moving on. I'm going to pursue a teaching degree. And you've been great. I just want to thank you for your kindness and your friendship. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, you'll be back. I said, no, you don't understand. I can't get the degree I want here. I'm going somewhere else. I will not be back. He just kind of smiled. A year later, I walked back into his office on the campus of Johnson Bible College after a year in Georgia trying to pursue a teaching degree, which I failed miserably. And I walked back into his office and said, "Hey, I just want to let you know I'm back." He just smiled and said, "Told you." But he was the kind of person that you didn't know you were being led when he led you. You didn't realize that you were being shaped when he shaped you. You weren't really aware that you were being influenced when he influenced you. His influence was very subtle, but it left you wanting more. And I still think about Dave all the time. I call him sometimes just to say hi. Whenever I'm back in town, I want to stop by, and that's the guy I want to see. I want to see Dave Legg. Because he left me with something that made me want more. Kind of like salt, right? I had another mentor, leader in my life named Daniel Overdorf, who was a preacher at a church I went to when I first, I was really young in ministry, and I was in student ministry. And he was the preacher at the church there. He was just a few years older than me, but he seemed way older. He was so wise for his age and smart, and just really, really loved him. And he was, he never really like told me what to do. I kind of wanted somebody to do that. I didn't know what I was doing, so I wanted somebody who would just say, "Hey, do this, don't do that, stop it, and do." And he wasn't that kind of leader. We would play ping pong almost every day at lunchtime. We would go and play ping pong for about half an hour. And while we're playing, he would talk to me about my ministry and ask me questions. And I didn't realize it until Daniel left. He moved on and went to be a professor at the Bible college that I went to. And I realized later that I was missing something, that there was something that I had experienced that was shaping me and molding me, and I didn't even know what it was. And it wasn't until later I realized it was Daniel. It was Daniel's influence, his really subtle kind of guiding, gentle, but direct leadership that I was missing. I didn't even realize it at the time. I think leadership that we cherish, if you can think of the bosses that you've had that you thought, "Man, I would love to be a boss like that for somebody else," or maybe you had a teacher that made you want to be a teacher, or you had a coach that made you want to be a coach. Hopefully some of you have a preacher that makes you want to be a preacher. We could use some more preachers. Come on up here. But what is the quality that makes you want more from a leader? It's like salt. In fact, we're just going to call it salty leadership today. And that doesn't mean what some of you think it means. We're not using salty in that way, Paul. We're using it in a very different way. We just mean the leadership style that leaves you wanting more, that's moving you in a good direction and leaves you wanting more. Because salt is not always like that, is it? Sometimes you can use too much salt. Have you ever taken a bite of something and you immediately knew, way too much salt? Does that make you want to take another bite? No, you don't. Or if you're eating something that has no salt at all that really should have some salt, like popcorn, you kind of go, "Man, there's something missing here." And leadership, good leadership is like that. You can't really define it. You don't really know when it's happening, but it is shaping you. It is influencing you. It is leading you in a good direction that leaves you wanting more. So today, as we dive into our text, we're in Paul's letter to Timothy, the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 3 today. Paul is going to talk about leadership in the church. What is leadership supposed to look like among people who love Jesus and follow Jesus? Because you know, anytime you get a large gathering of people together, there's got to be some leadership structure. There's got to be some organization, or it's just kind of, it's chaos and everybody kind of goes their own way. If we have a direction that we're supposed to be headed, then we need good leadership. And Paul had a direction for this church. He wants this church to make a difference. Remember, that's why Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Timothy's the leader of this church. He wants to see this church make a difference in their community. And so he's going to talk about what kind of leaders you need to have in your community that make a difference. So the kind of people that Paul is about to describe are the kind of people that you want to have influence in your church. Influence is leadership, really, isn't it? Influence is just the opportunity that you have to alter someone else's decisions or behavior or words or their feelings by your own actions or words. If you can change someone's mood, if you can shape someone's decisions, you have influence with that person. Can you think of some people that you have influence with? All of you do. All of you have influence with somebody. You probably have more influence than you think with more people than you think. Because You can walk into a room, or you can sit down and have a conversation, or you can just do something that makes other people either want to do that or not want to do that, or you're influencing people all the time. So as Paul talks about leadership, he's really talking to all of us, because all of us have influence. And he's going to talk about what kind of people we want to have influence in the church and how to use that in a way that makes a difference, a positive difference. So let's dive in to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the household of God's church? Care for God's church. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. That's kind of a lot in there, isn't it? There are a lot of qualifications. And when you read that list, you think, man, anybody that meets all of those, that's a pretty good dude. I would trust my kids with somebody that met all of those qualifications, wouldn't you? These are the kind of people that Paul says, these are the people that you want to be leaders, the people with the most influence in your church. Now, if you were reading this as though it was a job description for a corporate position, what are some things that are missing here? Experience? Competency? Like, do they know how to do things? The only thing in here that you have to know how to do is teach. Because, again, Paul is saying to this church, you've got to guard the gospel. There's going to be a lot of people come in and say different kinds of things that are not true. So you've got to have leaders who are able to teach. That's really the only competency on the list. This is not, they're not looking for the best and the brightest and the people who are leading the biggest businesses and the politicians. They're not looking for those people. He's looking for character. What kind of person is this? And this is the person that gets to be an overseer in the church in Ephesus. That word overseer is used interchangeably with another word in the New Testament we see that's translated elder. Elder and overseer are used in the same way about the same people. And we use the term elder here at Cicero Christian Church. We have elders here. And as Paul mentioned in the first, he says, whoever desires this office. So there's a part of becoming an elder that is a desire within someone to have this leadership role, this service role, really, in the church. There's also the notion that Timothy is supposed to appoint these people, because that's what Paul did when he started new churches. He appointed elders. And then there's also an aspect that's mentioned where the church family affirms or confirms. He says you need to go and ask people, is this a respectable guy or not? And if they're identified by existing leadership, if they feel a desire or a call, and if they're affirmed by the church family, make that person an elder. So we have six elders currently. One is on sabbatical, so we have five elders. Mike Hudson is currently on sabbatical. Mike House, Keith Schottmer, Jay St. Peters, Dan Conder, and Mark Fisher are our current elders. And we have an elder emeritus, Mike Jenkins, who's served as an elder here for 45 years. So we feel like we should probably keep him on a pretty short leash. So we keep him close. And those are the elders. Those are the men that we believe meet these qualifications. They felt a call. They were identified by existing leadership, and they were affirmed by you. So what are these men supposed to do? Let's say they really are this good. They're hospitable. They don't go out and get drunk on the weekends. They take care of their own family well. What are they supposed to do? Well, other than teach, Paul really doesn't say. He kind of leaves it up to the church to decide in our culture, in our context, this is what it looks like to be an elder. He does mention caring for the flock. And in some places, the word pastor or shepherd is used as like a shepherd of a sheep. So we kind of know the elders are here to meet the spiritual needs of the church family and to take spiritual responsibility for the church family. If false doctrine crept into our church, if you had somebody on stage preaching or saying things that weren't true, who's responsible for that? The elders. They have the spiritual responsibility for the church. If there are people in our church whose needs are not being met and people who are being neglected, whose responsibility is that? It's the elders. They have spiritual responsibility for the church. And Paul says, it's got to be a certain kind of person if you're going to give them that kind of responsibility and that kind of influence. Now, by no means are these men perfect. They would be the first to tell you. They're not perfect people. They have flaws and they make mistakes just like the rest of us. But they have responded to this role. They've been affirmed by you. And they serve in a very particular way. In a salty, I think we've got some salty elders. You can write that down. You can quote me on that. Next time you run into Dan Conder, tell him Adam said he was a salty elder. Okay. So Paul goes on. He's going to talk about a different leadership role. So let's cover that one over the next few verses, verses 8 through 13. Deacons, he says, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You see a lot of the similar expectations. We're talking about people who lead themselves well. We're talking about people who lead their families well. There is a couple of differences here. One is when we see in verse 11 that their wives must be dignified, the actual wording there could easily just say women. Women must be dignified. There's a strong understanding in Scripture that there were women deacons and that he could be talking to women just as well as men here. So that is a difference. And he doesn't say that they have to be able to teach. And that's a difference. But otherwise, what we're still talking about is the character of the individual. What kind of person do we allow to serve in this role? So the word deacon means a servant or kind of a go-between, a representative, somebody who carries the banner that has been laid out by the leader, right? Our leader is Jesus, and elders have been entrusted with the spiritual responsibility of the church, and the deacons kind of carry the banner to the church family. So we don't have a position here titled deacon at Cicero Christian Church, but we have deacons in function. We have a team ministry system that sets some people up as coaches or managers over ministries. Those people are serving the deacon role, and they meet the qualifications that are listed here for deacon. Because we're convinced that the way that Paul instructed Timothy to set up leadership in the church in Ephesus is the way that we should set up leadership in our church as well. If it was good enough for them, it's good enough for us. It's a good model, and we should follow it. But there's a particular way that leadership is done within the church that is different from the way that it's done in the world. And it's important that we understand what Paul is getting at when he lays out these qualifications. Why does a person have to be like this? Why does that matter? I mean, if their job is just to like approve the budget and visit sick people in the hospital, what's the big deal if they're hospitable or if they manage their own household well and all those things? Why is this such a big deal? The reason why is because these people have influence in the church, and influence is like salt. Salt influences the flavor of food, and leaders influence the flavor of church. And if they're going to influence it in the correct way, they've got to be the right kind of people. Jesus modeled this. Jesus taught this. In fact, the idea comes from Jesus. When Jesus was with his disciples, they thought that he was going to be a king. They were pretty sure he was going to overthrow the Roman government, and he was going to sit on the throne of Israel. And they thought, hey, it's raining. Can you hear that? That's really cool. Sorry. Squirrel. They thought that they were going to be in positions of authority over the whole nation of Israel. And so two of the guys, James and John, go to Jesus and they say, hey, Jesus, when you come into power, when you sit on the throne of Israel, would you let us be your kind of left and right hand guys? We want to be right there in the middle. We want to be right at the top, just below you. And Jesus said, okay, we got to talk about this. So he gathered all the disciples together, Mark chapter 10, verse 42. This is how Jesus responds to that request. And Jesus called them to him, and he said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Pause. This, he says, you understand how leadership works in the world. In the worldly kingdom, leadership works this way. It's like a pyramid. And the person at the top, the boss or CEO at the top of the pyramid, has the power and the authority. And that person has authority, and they get to tell the people under them what to do. And so they've got this, you know, next level, these directors or VPs or whatever you want to call them, upper management. And those people get to tell the people under them what to do, you know, the managers. And those people get to tell the people under them what to do, the workers. That's how leadership in the world works, right? How many of you have been in this system somewhere? You've either been the boss or you've been a director, a VP, a manager, or you've just been the worker. And you knew the system. You knew how it worked. You knew who was in charge of whom, right? So Jesus says, okay, that's how it works in the world. Then his next words, but it shall not be so among you. We're going to do things differently in my kingdom. He says, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus says, that's how it works in the world. You get somebody with all the power and authority, and they're on top. They're the top dog, and they tell everyone else what to do, and they make the big decisions, and they make the big bucks. In the church, it's going to be upside down. In my kingdom, we're going to do things exactly the opposite of that. The person who has all the power and authority is going to go to the bottom. Who has all the power and authority in the church? Jesus. All the power, all the authority in the church belongs to Jesus. And he's at the bottom. He put himself at the bottom. And he says, my job is to push power and authority up to the people that I get to serve. That's my job. So he empowers the disciples. He literally gave power to the disciples. It says it on a couple of different occasions when he sends them out to preach and to teach and to heal people and to cast out demons. Where did they get the power to heal people? Jesus empowered them. Instead of keeping all the power to himself to protect his position, he gave power away so that other people could serve. And the disciples then, they went on to serve the deacons. They went on to serve the church family, and the church family went on to serve the world. And that's how people came to the knowledge of the truth about Jesus. And Jesus taught the disciples this in a way that they would never forget. In John chapter 13, it starts off by saying, Jesus, who knew that all power had been given to him. Okay, that's how it starts off. He recognizes, he comes into full knowledge that I am the most powerful person on the planet. Now, what would you do if you were the most powerful person, let's just say in America? You've got your list, don't you? You know exactly what. You know who's getting fired. You know what laws you're changing, right? You've got the list. This is why you're how you're going to vote, right? Because you know what you would do if you had all the power. I'm going to make some changes around here, and it's going to be for the better. Listen, your heart's good. Your motives are right. I'm going to change things so it'll be better for everyone. I'm going to use my power for good. So I'm going to tell everybody we're going to do things differently. When Jesus realizes he has the most power and authority on the planet, what does he do? He takes off his robe, he wraps a towel around his waist, and he gets on his hands and knees, and he washes the stinky, fungus-infected feet of those 12 yahoos because he was the most powerful person in the room. He put himself at the bottom, and he served, and he looked Judas Iscariot in the eye while he washed his feet, the man who was going to betray him for money. That's what leaders do in the kingdom of God. That's how it's supposed to work in the church. And by doing that, he empowered the disciples to lead in the same way. When he finished, he got up, he dried himself off, he sat down, stunned silence. Everyone is speechless. And he says this in verse 15, I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. You guys want to lead? You guys want to be in positions of power and authority? This is what it looks like. Go and wash some feet. Go find the dirtiest, stinkiest, most fungus-infected feet you can find. Take those sandals off and wash them. That's what a leader in the kingdom of God does. Can you imagine the first time Peter goes and washes somebody's feet? Because I got to believe it happened at some point, right? Peter goes out, he's got an opportunity. He says, all right, here's my chance. And he gets the towel and he gets everything and he starts washing feet. And the person says, what are you doing? You're Peter. You walked with Jesus. You're the rock. What are you doing? And Peter says, listen, Jesus, you know, the Son of God, the Messiah who died for our sins and rose from the dead, he washed my feet. That's how he showed his love for me. So this is how I'm showing my love for you. And he gave them an example that they should do as he had done for them. Wouldn't you gladly follow a leader like that? I know I would. I think I do. Because they're leading not with heavy-handed authority, but they're gaining influence through service. And influence earned through service provides the greatest leverage for moving people toward Jesus. When you serve people in a way that leaves them wanting more, you get a chance to move them towards Jesus. And that's what it's supposed to look like in the church. And that's what it's supposed to look like for every believer. Some of you are thinking, this is great. I really hope we have leaders like that in our church. I believe we do. I believe that these elders of this church would lay their lives down for you. I know that they have served me personally. They have empowered me in ways that I could not have done for myself. And I trust them. I would trust my kids with them. I have entrusted my kids to these people at different times. I believe we're led by men who are not perfect, but they're servants. And I trust them. But they're not the only ones who have the responsibility to serve. We have deacons who are team ministry leaders who are leading ministries all over this church in this community, and they're servants. But they're not the only ones. Our elders' job is to empower our staff, and our staff's job is to empower our team ministry leaders. Our team ministry leaders' job is to empower you so you can serve our community in a way that builds influence, that you can use then to point people to Jesus. Because wouldn't the best thing possible be that everyone in our community was surrendered to Jesus and sold out to his mission? Isn't that really what's best for everyone? And if service can get us there, then that's what we should do. So here's the challenge for the day in three parts. First is serve someone daily. Serve someone daily. Find somebody each day. Maybe you don't even know who it is, but it's just on your list. It's in your phone as an alarm. It's on your mind. I'm looking for somebody I can serve today. I'm looking for a need that I can meet today. This can be difficult to get started, but once you have this mindset, once it's like Jason said, it becomes your default, and it just gets easier all the time. There's a couple here in our church family, Brian and Jennifer, and they have a neighbor who her husband's in the hospital. He's not doing very well at all. She's got some disabilities that make it difficult for her to do things for herself, and so Brian and Jennifer just jumped right into her life and said, we're going to take care of you. We're going to meet your needs. We'll drive you around. We'll visit your husband in the hospital. We'll take care of you. Jennifer is with this woman almost every single day because she has this heart for service. She sees a need, and she just steps in and meets it. And it's beautiful. I think it's exactly what Jesus would do. And it earns her influence that she can use to point people to Jesus. Serve someone daily. Second, serve someone directly. Serve someone directly. I think oftentimes we kind of take a pass because we say, you know what, I do a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff. You know, if I see trash on the sidewalk, I pick it up and no one ever knows, right? I'm, you know, some of you are going to, your nature is going to make you want to walk around after the service and pick up popcorn off the floor. And no one may never know that you do that. And that's okay with you and you prefer it that way. But there's something amazing that happens when you can look someone in the eye that you're serving. You can look them in the eye. And there's a connection that forms and there's a bond that's there that builds your influence that you can then leverage to move people towards Jesus. So find somebody that you can serve directly, face to face. I know that the idea of like anonymous acts of kindness is appealing to a lot of people because we just want to hide. So if you're the kind of person you think, I would gladly drop some groceries off at someone's front door, but I could never talk to them, I want to challenge you to go outside your bubble. If you want to drop some groceries off for somebody, knock on the door and introduce yourself and say hi. Otherwise, how do they know that this person who's so generous is connected, that the reason they're generous, it comes from Jesus? How do they know that unless you give them a chance? So I just want to encourage you on occasion, maybe not always, but try to serve someone in a way you can look them in the eye and use that influence to point them to Jesus. And the third, serve someone different. Serve someone different. One of the fascinating things about this church in Ephesus that Paul is talking to, this was a city that was very divided. There were a lot of different social and economic classes, and these people didn't mingle. There were a lot of ethnicities there. They didn't really come together, especially Jews and Gentiles were separate, except in the church. When Timothy's church gathered in the city of Ephesus, it was the most diverse group of people that ever got together in the city of Ephesus was Sunday mornings in Ephesus in the church. People from who were slaves were sitting next to people who were noblemen, and there were elders in the church who were probably, of low income, who were serving people of high income, and there were Jews sitting right next to Gentiles singing Amazing Grace probably. And they were all there together. And I think in our culture, in our kind of vanilla Midwest, we miss a little bit of that. And we have to go looking for it. So I want to challenge you, look for people who are different from you so that you can serve them. It's sort of easy to serve people who are like you. It's a little bit harder to serve people who are different. And the harder it is, the greater the impact. It's just how that works. The harder it is for you to do, the more influence you gain by doing it. So Keely and Jade went downtown a couple weeks ago. She's so embarrassed I'm talking about her. Don't look at her. Don't look at her. Oh, gosh. I went downtown a couple weeks ago and ran into a lady who was there on the street. She was making some crafts, and she was homeless. And so they just started having a conversation with her and began to try to dig into her story a little bit and find out how they could help her. And they went home. Keely called me, and she said, "Listen, my daughter is so pumped about trying to help this lady. What can we do? How can we do a fundraiser? Can we do?" And we were, she's throwing out these ideas, and we had these big plans. And I said, "Let's go talk to her again. Let's find out some more details." So she went back, and I wish that this story ended differently. I wish that there was like this great okay, and we got her into a house and got her a job. It didn't end that way. She had the conversation with took her daughter down, and they talked to her, and it didn't go as well the second time, and they weren't able to get any traction and move anything forward. But what she was able to do is go home and tell her daughter, hey, that thing in you that made you want to help this lady? That comes from God. That's God at work in you. And you know that uncomfortable feeling that we have when we talk to somebody who's really different? They're just in a different place in life, and they come from a... You know what makes us push through that? That's God. That's God at work in you, making you push through these uncomfortable barriers so that you can serve somebody. And I think Jade learned a lesson that she will remember the rest of her life. I think God is shaping her to be a servant for her whole life through moments like that. Serve someone different from you. Serve someone daily. Serve someone directly. Serve someone different. Because whether you're an elder in a church or you're a deacon in a church or you just feel like you're a nobody in a church, everyone can, through service, gain influence with others that can be leveraged for discipleship. So let me tell you about discipleship really quick, because we kind of throw that word around. Here's what we mean when we say discipleship. Discipleship is becoming more surrendered to Jesus and sold out to his mission. Jesus is more king of my life now than he was 5 years ago. That's discipleship. I'm more sold out to the mission of Jesus today than I was 6 months ago. That's a result of discipleship. And that's what we want for everyone. I know you have people in your life that you want to see them get their lives turned around. And maybe you don't even know what that means. Maybe it hasn't entered your mind that Jesus is what they need. But you just know they need some change, or they need some help, or they need some comfort, or they need some peace. We're convinced that the way forward, the way to peace and joy and purpose in life is through Jesus. And maybe you've racked your brain and you've tried to think of all the ways, if I just knew the right Bible verses, I could tell them the Bible verses, and then they would see that Jesus is real. And or if I had the right, resources, and I could just throw a bunch of money at this, then it would fix everything. But what if the way forward is to wash their feet, to find a need in their world that you can meet? And when you do that, you gain some influence, and then you use that influence to point them to Jesus. What if that's the best way for you to see the loved ones in your life, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people you go to school with, for them to take a step to Jesus? The best way is for you to serve them. In the world, the people with the power and authority tell everyone else what to do, but not so with you. In the kingdom, we lead by serving. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this message and this reminder from Jesus. And it's powerful, and it really challenges me personally. And I want to be more like Jesus in my leadership. I want to serve people better. And I pray that you would help me to do that, God. And I thank you for providing people here in this church, our elders and team ministry leaders and coaches and managers who have hearts for service and they're using their gifts. I'm so grateful that you do that among us. My prayer is that we would all take responsibility, God, for serving other people in a way that points them to Jesus. That you would put someone in our path, even today, tomorrow, Tuesday, that we can meet their need in a way that helps them see that you love them and that you've called them out to something better. Would you do that through us, God? And we pray that you get all the glory for every good thing. In Christ's name, amen.